time. All right. God rest you, married gentlemen. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8, I really feel after all the Christmas songs I've heard last night and this morning, I should be preaching a Christmas message, but this morning I want to preach one of the great chapters of the Bible. We've done this three or four times this year, and I think this is the fourth sermon on one of the great chapters. Several, Dr. Norris included, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth for many years during the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, and he quoted and has said that the greatest chapter in the Bible is found here in Romans chapter 8. He also clarified and said that this chapter 8 is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit. And that's the main thrust of this particular passage. You'll find, if you would, and I have in my own Bible, marked the term or the word Holy Spirit, the name Holy Spirit. It's found 19 times in the first 27 verses. Well, I believe anytime, you know, the Word of God repeats something more than once, it's important. Amen? Well, it repeats it 19 times in this particular chapter in regards to the Holy Spirit. Oliver B. Green said, if the Word of God was a ring and the book of Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Amen? Martin Luther, we've got to quote somebody else besides him. Martin Luther said it was the masterpiece of the New Testament. It's a great chapter. And I would encourage you to go home and study it some more, and I believe it'll be a real blessing to you. Let's look at just a couple of passages, and then we'll pray and get right into it. Verse chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look over with me in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, what? In us. And that's for another message. For we know, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh interception for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then we have those famous passages in verse 28 and 29 that actually I had preached on those this year. And just very familiar passages to most of us, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before we pray, I'll point out one thing. The Bible begins here in Romans chapter 8 with, there is therefore now no condemnation. And it ends with, who shall separate us from the love of God? Amen? No condemnation and no separation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time to come and to worship You, to gather around the Word of God and glean from what it says and what You want us to have today. Lord, what an important message this morning that Paul delivers to us. And I pray this morning in just a small way that I can clearly present it to the congregation here this morning, that each of us will be encouraged to live a greater life, a greater Christian life for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at chapter 8 again, verse 1. It says, there is therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you're to stop and see what it's there for. In other words, Paul's saying, all right, get the context here. I want to bring you up to speed. Everything from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 7 is going to be climaxed or concluded, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. All right, so in Romans chapter 1 through 3, Paul declares that we are all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. In other words, we find in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that all nations are without excuse. All people, whether in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, whether on the front steps of the local Dollar General, all people are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to all mankind, and they were without excuse. And that we are all sinners under His wrath. Wrath for what? Wrath because of sin. We are all sinners. We are all under the wrath of God. For the wages or the payment of sin is death. Because we are sinful, because we are sinners by nature, it's in our nature, it's what we are, we are selfish by nature. Because of that, the Bible says, because we are sinners, that we are under the penalty of sin, which is death. Revelation describes that penalty as death, hell, and the lake of fire. Hello? Romans chapter 1 through 3 is declared that we are all sinners. That we are all sinners and we are under the wrath of God. But thank the Lord for Romans chapter 3, the end of Romans 3 through chapter 5. It gives us a remedy for that sinful state. Gives us a path whereby our sin record can be erased. Let me again clarify this morning. All of us are sinners. We all have a sinful record. And therefore, we're under the penalty of such. The penalty of sin is death, physical and spiritual death. But Jesus Christ, God our Father, provided a way through Jesus Christ to have that sinful record, our sins, erased. Amen. It's called justification. And I know today it's very hard for people to understand such large words. And we're told as preachers today not to give out these great theological terms anymore, but to make everything very mundane and very shallow. Can I tell you this morning, justification is easy to understand. You know what it means? I was taught as a kid. Just as if I had never sinned. It's not too difficult, is it? Right? I'm a sinner. And when I accept Christ as my Savior, I am justified. My sins that I had are erased, just as if I had never sinned. Amen. And there's a lot more to justification than that, but that's the crux of it. My sinful record is erased. It's expunged. It's no longer there. Can I tell you, Christian, this morning, not only has my past sins been erased, but my present sins are erased, and my future sins are erased. I have no sinful record before God. My standing before God is perfect. And though my state is not, and though I'm still a sinner saved by grace, my standing before God is perfect, and I'll go ahead and get ahead of myself because I am in Christ. Amen. Justification, my sinful record has been erased. Christ's sinless record has been put in its place, and therefore because I am in Him, I am not guilty. I am not condemned. Because I am justified, my sinful record has been erased. I've obtained salvation. I've obtained that justification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work on Calvary. Amen? In other words, me believing that Jesus Christ lived and that He died and that He was buried and that He rose again saves me from the penalty of sin, and it justifies me, has my sinful record erased. Hello. Isn't that good? Amen. That is great. Romans chapter 10, we quote it all the time, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. My sinful record erased and Christ's sinless record put in its place. Thank God that He sent His own Son to die for me, shed His blood for me. I am justified. Romans chapter 6 deals with a saved person who now has a new nature. And Paul goes on to explain, because you are a new creature in Christ, because you have a new nature, that you no longer have to yield yourselves as an instrument of unrighteousness. Can I tell you once again that when you got saved, you were saved from the penalty of sin? Not only were you saved from the penalty of sin, you were saved from the power of sin. That's Romans chapter 6. I am saved from the power of sin. I no longer have to yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness. I do not have to sin. I do not have to do wrong. Hello. Romans chapter 7 is the Christian dealing with that. Paul says, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, those are the things I do. And you see him go back and forth and back and forth. And though in Romans 6 he understands and knows that we don't have to yield to sin, yet in chapter 7 he's struggling with it. He's struggling with it. He wants to do what's right. He wants to live right. He got up on Sunday morning and made the decision to come to church. He made the right decision. Amen? But next Sunday, he has another struggle. Next Sunday morning, he struggles. And he has to, you know, fight and with that old flesh and decide whether to go to church again. And that struggles back and forth. He struggles whether or not, and I'm not talking about Paul particularly here, but we as Christians, we are in the struggle. Amen? And many of you, maybe some of you this morning are struggling with an old nasty habit that you're struggling with. You know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. You know it's wrong to look at pornography. You know it's wrong to drink alcohol. You know these things. These things are found in the Word of God. These are precepts and principles found in the Word of God. And you want to please Jesus. If you are a child of God this morning, you've been under the wrath of God, and then you were saved from the wrath of God, justified. You've been given that new nature, knowing that you don't have to yield yourselves as an instrument of righteousness. And in chapter 7, you know that you want to live right. You want to do what's right. But the wherewithal to do it, you cannot find. That's what Paul's saying. So there's a war within my members. I've been saved since I was 6 years old. And can I tell you that I'm still struggling? I absolutely want to do what's right in every situation, in everything. I want to do what's right in my marriage, right? I want to do what's right with my kids, raising of my kids. I want to do what's right in my own personal moral life, my thought life. I want to do what's right when it comes to church and the things of God. I absolutely want to do what's right. But how? Man, I'm almost 30 years into this as being a saved, born-again Christian. And yet we still struggle. Can I tell you that Romans chapter 8 gives you the solution to the struggle? Can I tell you that we studied the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights? We just finished up. It gave you the solution, but in Romans chapter 8, you have it kind of all summarized down to one chapter. How are we as Christians to live this Christian life that we want to live? Again, if you don't want to live it, you're not saved. That's your problem. All right? If you do not want to please Christ, you are not saved. Then you need to get the salvation problem settled, and then when you get saved, you'll want to please your Heavenly Father. Amen? If you've been born again, you want to please the one that born you. I don't know about you, but I want to please my earthly father. Amen? I want to please my heavenly father too. Hello. If you're born again, you want to please him. So if Romans chapter 7 describes you, which it does in part to every one of us this morning, every one of us, you say, preacher, I'm having a difficult time. The New Year's coming, and I want to make some New Year's resolutions, and I know there's some things I should be doing that I'm not doing, and there's some things that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing. Preacher, I want to do what's right in the new year. What's the solution? How am I as a Christian to have victory? How am I as a Christian to have victory? It's found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We see first off in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 that Paul understood what the solution was. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He said, man, I can't believe myself. I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm not doing that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He understood that victory comes through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where the victory is found. If you could, Romans chapter 7 is kind of like if you had a city surrounded by the enemy. And the people inside are starving and desperate and seemingly there's no hope. And one of them hears a faint trumpet, a faint cry. And they say, oh, you know what? I think I heard a trumpet. I think I heard... Oh, now people begin to make fun of him. No, that's not it. Then all of a sudden they begin to hear an army coming. Oh, there's an army coming. And finally the army arrives and the army delivers them from their enemies. If in Romans chapter 7 we have the faint cry of hope, the faint cry of victory, the one little trumpet sounding, hey, I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's the faint cry. In Romans chapter 8, we have the whole army coming. Listen, God hasn't left us in the Alamo. Amen? Amen. God hasn't left us in the Alamo. There's a great victory to be had. There's a great victory to be had in the Christian life. We can live for Jesus Christ. We can please Him. We can have victory. How can we have victory? Number one, understanding that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And I've already spent a lot of time on this in my introduction, so I'm going to be very brief. But in John chapter 3 that I read last night in verse 16, we'll skip that and go to John chapter 3 and verse 17. The Bible says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I read that last night. What? God sent not His world into the world to condemn the world? We are not condemned. How? But He sent Christ to save us. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those who do not and have not accepted Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says they are condemned. John 3:36 says they are condemned and they are under the wrath of God. But can I tell you this morning, Christians, we are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. How? To them which are in Christ Jesus. Those that are in Christ Jesus, those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, are without condemnation. Let me give you an illustration of this. If we are in Christ, it's illustrated by way of the ark of the Old Testament. Right? Sin was upon the earth. The Bible says that the imaginations and thoughts of man was evil only continually. And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah to build an ark. And Noah built the ark. And a little over 100 years later, God said, all right, Noah, get your family together and come into the ark. And then God shut the door. And 7 days later, it began to rain. Notice God did not tell Noah to build the ark, and then when it was completed and the rain was about to come, He did not say, all right, Noah, take some big spikes, some big railroad spikes, and go to the side of the ark and put the spike and hammer those spikes into the ark. And if you'll just hold on to the spikes, you and your family, you'll make it. No, He didn't say that at all, does He? He didn't say, hold on and you'll make it. Listen, holding on, you ain't going to make it. Just saying, well, if I just hold on, Jesus will let me through the gates, those pearly gates. No, holding on ain't going to get you there. Being in the ark will get you there. Being in Christ, the door shut. Being in Christ saves us from that wrath of God that's upon our sin. There is now, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, if there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, then we best found out how to get in Him. Right? If there's no condemnation in Christ, then we best find out how to get in Him. Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5 tell you how. And that is by way of justification. when I accept Christ as my Savior, when I put my faith and trust in Him and Him alone, and His life, His death, and His resurrection, I am placed in Christ. His righteousness is getting put to my account. Amen? And when God looks down from heaven, at this time, God does not see Eric Crawford's sinful life. He sees Eric Crawford by way of Christ. His sinless life. Christ's sinless life that has been placed to my account. Amen? How do we accomplish this? How are we to be in Christ? By way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. Are you in Christ this morning? If so, there is no judgment. For instance, Christian, we're no longer under the judgment of God. Does that not bring joy and peace? Doesn't that give you some power and authority? Say, hey, I'm no longer under the penalty of sin. I can now walk in newness of life. Secondly, not only are we under no condemnation, empowering us to live the Christian life, but number two, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are several verses we can read, and there's no defeat. Remember, there's no defeat by way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, when we accept Christ as Savior, abides in us. Verse 9, chapter 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is what? None of his. If you do not have the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit does not dwell in you, then you are not a child of God. You are not saved. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And when He comes and indwells us, He gives us the wherewithal to live the Christian life. For an illustration of this, I came across this one. Talks about a coin. And when you drop a coin, the coin, because of gravitation, gravity, right, goes to the ground. We are the coin. When we accept Christ as our Savior, God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes and stops us from gravitating to the ground, right? And He does what? He picks us up, right? Amen? Now, the only bad thing about this illustration is, unlike the coin, we have a free will. And though He may pick us up and empower us, we have a tendency still, because of that sinful nature, to gravitate down. Right? And what we want as Christians is to rely upon the right hand of God. We will rely upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of our own strength. I know this has been preached 1,000 times in 1,000 different ways. But when we are weak, He is strong. Right? Amen. And that's what we want. We want the hand of God. We want that Holy Spirit wherewithal to empower us. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, there abiding in us to encourage us, to enable us, if you would, to live the Christian life. We also have, if you would, the Bible speaks of our adoption. Verse 16 that I read, verse 15, for ye have received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Listen, you haven't received the spirit of fear from God. There's no fear in God. The fear that we have as Christians, that we experience as Christians, is not of God. So we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Aren't you glad He's our Father? Abba means, is a term for Father. It's just a more personal, a very affectionate term for Father. It's kind of like saying Papa. Papa, Father. When you accept Christ as your Savior, Jesus, God is now your Father, your Papa. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And man, there's so much here. We are children of God. Joint heirs with Him. I'm a child of the King. Amen? I'm a child of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Equal. We don't have time to go into all that. Adopted into the family of God. Can I tell you, though we are born again as babes in Christ, we are also adopted as adults. Can I tell you, though as babes we grow in Christ, we are, and Romans chapter 8 is
describing for us sanctification. We do grow as babies and toddlers and grow as adults. But let me tell you, we have the wherewithal and all of the power and all of the privilege of coming to God as adults. That's what the word adoption means. We come to Him as an adult son. Amen? We're not little babies. When it comes to God and our state before Him, we are adult sons with all the privileges. My oldest son just got his driver's license and now driving. I'm going to just go ahead and warn all of you. Right? There's some privileges that come with being, with growing up. Can I tell you there's some privileges of being an adult son of God? There's some privileges. There's some power there. There's some authority there. Verse 18. So how are we to have victory? We're to have victory because we are not condemned. We're to have victory because the Holy Spirit now indwells us. We are empowered by Him. He is there to help us, come alongside to help us. We are adopted sons of God, and man, I wish we had time to go into many of these things. In verse 18, we also have victory recognizing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I just tell you this morning that the sufferings that we go through in this life are not near compared or in any way comparable to the benefits we'll have when we reach the other side? If you would, Paul piles up all the sufferings of this present time and on the other side, the eternity that awaits. So Paul takes all the sufferings of this present age and present time and he piles them up on one side. Then he takes and he piles up on the other side all the eternal benefits that we have in Christ. And the eternal benefits far outweigh the temporal sufferings that we experience now. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. All these sufferings at this present time are temporal and nothing compared to what we'll have in glory. The temporal sufferings give way to the eternal glory. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just remember this morning, the testings, the trials, the sufferings that we go through are not near compared to what we'll have in glory. Then we also see we have victory through understanding that we have hope. That we have hope. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's not just us that are struggling. It's not just us that are in pain. It's not just us, but the whole creation groaneth. The whole creation travails as a woman having a baby. By the way, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was very good. Right? Now Paul describes the earth as groaning and travailing. Man, you know, understanding that if man had not sinned, there would be no tornadoes. There would be no earthquakes. The earth would be totally different, and one day it will be totally different. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. You see, now the earth is winding down. Right? We're not evolving, we're devolving. Amen. One day, that process will stop. And that's what it's saying here. It says, listen, in verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? For if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. What is it? The hope. What hope? Of the Lord's return. Of the eternal redemption of the body. And it goes through him, describes that. Of the new body we're going to receive. Amen? Can I just tell you this morning? Don't give up. Don't quit. Yes, it's suffering now. Yes, there's some problems here now. Yes, there's some things that go on in our lives that sometimes we seem are insurmountable. But can I tell you this morning, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That there is hope, not only for us, but for the creation. That one day Jesus Christ will return in the clouds. The trumpet will sound. Woo! The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be called up to be with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't that invigorate you just a little bit? you know what? I can continue to walk for the Lord knowing that He's going to return for me. I can face a few trials and sufferings and temptation in this present life knowing that one day the eternal glory will far outweigh the temporal sufferings. I hope. Hope in God. Hope in God. It will be worth it all. Look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to that return. Can I tell you also, verse 26, the Holy Spirit's praying for you. Holy Spirit's praying for you. Holy Spirit's there to help you, to pray for you. When you come to God and there's things and you cannot even get out, you cannot seem to find the right words to pray to God, the Holy Spirit says He will pray for you. He'll pray for you for things you cannot get out and utter to God. Verse 28 says so. The Holy Spirit indwelling you. The Holy Spirit enabling you to go through these present times of sufferings and trials and testings. The Holy Spirit praying for you in your times of sufferings. He prays for us. Also, victory is found and there's no defeat when we understand that Christ is leading us. The Holy Spirit is leading us. Verse 28 and 29 that we've read many, many times. Can I tell you that God is in control of our lives? That everything that happens to us happens for a reason, and we hear that all the time. It's cliche now. I heard it on the news the other day again. Everything happens to us for a reason. Can I tell you, biblically, everything happens according to the plan of God? If you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, everything happens according to God's plan for your life. Anything that you are facing today, any trials, any testings, any tribulations that you are facing today, God has placed those things there. Or He has allowed those things to come into your life. Why? Why do we face these sufferings? Why do we face these trials? Why do we face these testings? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Can I tell you that He's working on us? Working according to His good pleasure? Conforming us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ? Hello? If we'll understand why we're going through what we're going through, if we'll understand who's in control of that, then we sure won't put up such a fuss. You don't have to ask why when you know who. Amen. Amen. Conforming us, preparing us, and giving us victory. Verses 28 and 29. And then I just want to give you one more before we go to the next point. We have victory because God is for us. Look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I have victory because God is on my side. God is on my side. And you're always in the majority when God's on your side. Amen? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we He not with Him also freely give us all things? Paul says, listen, God is for you. You that are struggling in this life to please the Savior, you that are battling back and forth to do right and yet sometimes you do wrong and you want to do what's right and you're back and forth. Paul says, listen, God is on your side. He would not have given you His Son's life if He was not willing to give you all things. What do you mean all things? I mean power and authority and so forth to live the Christian life. You think He just, all right, here you go. I saved you, but I'm not going to help you. No, He says, man, if He was willing to give His Son, think what else He's willing to do for you. Right? I mean, if I'm willing to give my Son for Brother Watson's life, think what else I might do for him. If I'm willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for Brother Watson and give him my Son, then I'm willing to do anything for him. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. The greatest expression of love is when a person can give their son up for someone else, right? We see this in the armed forces. Amen. If God will do that for you, He'll do anything for you. And when you're at your bedside and you're praying for that boy or that girl that has gone astray, and maybe you're praying for your marriage, or maybe you're praying about your job, or you're praying about this, and you think in your own mind, maybe subliminally or whatever, and you say, you know what, I don't know that God's hearing me. I just don't know that God really cares for me. I just don't really know that God is on my side. Can I tell you this morning, He is on your side? If He's willing to give His Son for you, He's willing to do anything for you. And when you kneel down by your bed, you need to understand that God has your best interest in mind. God always has your best interest in mind. And whether He delivers you from that affliction now, or 7 days from now, or 12 days from now, or 30 days from now, or 60 days from now, whatever it may be, God is never late, God is never early. He's always on time. He's God. God always has your best interest in mind. I love that. Verse 31, God is for us. Amen. God is for us. And when God's on our side, we're always in the majority. He always has our best interest in mind. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I don't want to leave this particular point of no defeat without reminding you that Jesus Christ is our intercessor. That Christ Jesus now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and there He is there intervening for us, negotiating for us. Isn't that great? We're not talking about some liaison. We're not talking about some, can I say peon from the pulpit? I'm talking about Jesus Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for me, negotiating for me. Amen. Can I remind you? We have victory because Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. Thirdly, how do we have victory? We have victory because there's no condemnation. I've been passed from death into life. Hallelujah. I'm no longer under condemnation, no longer under judgment. Number two, I have the Holy Spirit within me. There, the Holy Spirit is there, bearing witness with my spirit, adopted me in the family of God. There, the Holy Spirit's reminding me of the hope that I have in the future and Christ is soon to return, reminding me that God is on my side and that Christ sits at the right hand throne of God. Lastly, not only is there no condemnation, no defeat, but there's no separation. And this is probably the best of them all, and that is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What shall separate us from the love of God? Oh, you say, I've been going through these testings. I've been going through all these things, all these trials. Can I remind you that nothing separates you from the love of God? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always right there when you're going through those difficulties. I love that old poem, The Footprints in the Sand, where it talks about Jesus picked the person up. Listen, Jesus is right there with you. And you may have been sick for 3 years. You may have been without a job for 3 months. I don't know what the situation may be. But can I tell you that nothing can separate you from the love of God? Now, let me remind you, those who are in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, whether that's whatever it may be. In fact, if you did further study on this, you'll find out verse 35 that Paul experienced all of these things. He experienced all these things, tribulation and distresses and persecution and famine and nakedness, peril and sword. And yet he understood that none of those things separated him from God's love. God's love is not thwarted by our enemies. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only do our trials and testings not separate us from our Heavenly Father, from the Lord, but those things outside of us, those enemies that we all face, those things without side of us that sometimes we have no control over, those principalities and powers, those are demons and angels and life. And even, what does it say? It says even death. I usually use this scripture at funerals because I just like to remind people that not even death separates you from God's love. Not even death separates you from God's love. One of the greatest assurances we have for those who are in Christ is eternal security, that we are saved forever. Why? Because of the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love of God. I'm glad I have an earthly father who loves me. And I believe my earthly father loves me unconditionally to a point. but He's just human. But let me tell you, my Heavenly Father loves me unconditionally. And no matter what happens to me, no matter what I do, no matter what how others may influence me, no matter what ill betides, not even death can separate me from God's love. Boy, that gives victory, doesn't it? Right? You know what that means? We win. When I die, I win. Unconditional love. The love of God gives us victory this morning. No separation. In chapter 7, we have a Christian battling with the flesh. Battling. Are you battling this morning? All of us are to a degree, but maybe there's something particular. By the way, can I just make the point that aren't you glad? If you were to be introspective, if you were to look inside of yourself and see the things that you have done as a Christian, and you are to see the things you're doing now as a Christian, aren't you glad the Holy Spirit is still convicting you? Aren't you glad that you are still sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit, that He is still working on you? Because the Bible does talk about the Holy Spirit putting people on a shelf, setting people aside. You understand, as a Christian, there will come a point and can come a point where the Holy Spirit will finally say, all right, if you don't want to conform to the image of His Son, I'll lay you aside. Aren't you glad this conviction is still there? Can I beg you this morning, if the conviction is still there and you have a longing and a want to do what's right to please the Heavenly Father, would you remember that you are not under condemnation? Will you remember the Holy Spirit lives inside of you? They're helping you, empowering you, reminding you of the hope that is soon to happen, that Christ is there interceding for you. Remember that? Will you depend upon the Holy Spirit? And lastly, we remember that God loves you unconditionally. We do not believe in performance-based Christianity. In other words, what I do does not make God love me more. He loves me no matter what. I don't serve Him because I want Him to love me more. I serve Him because I love Him. I want to please Him. If you love Him this morning, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. Are you seeking, as Paul was saying in Romans 7, to do what's right? Do you have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to do what's right? If so, won't you come down to the old-fashioned altar this morning and say, Lord, I want to do what's right, but with the wherewithal I do not know how to do. But God, I know You provided for me as an adopted son of God. You've empowered me by way of the Holy Spirit that I might live a life pleasing to You. I want to do that in my marriage, raising my children, in my job, in every area of my life. I want to please You. Lord, would You give that to me this morning? In chapter 7, we have a Christian battling with the flesh. In chapter 8, describes a spiritual man in Christ, one who is walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, depending upon Him. Victory is found in Christ. Victory is found in the Holy Spirit. Victory is found in hope of Christ's soon return. Victory is found in eternal security. Victory is found in unconditional love. Let's all stand.